tonight is we look to you. We give you all honor, glory, and praise, and adoration, and blessing, for you are our Father, which art in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that seated at your right hand is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sweet balm of Gilead, the rose of Sharon, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's by virtue of his blood and our relationship with him that we approach the throne of grace. And the first thing we do is lift up another police officer, Father, that was killed there in Little Elm. Lord, be with his children, four children, I believe, Lord, his wife. Comfort them as only you can do. And stop, oh God, help us stop the senseless slaying that's happened. And Lord, we pray across our nation that it's now the divided states of America instead of the United States of America. Lord, bring that healing, Lord, to this nation once again and send revival. Lord, bless those that we love. Bless this time tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to start in chapter 21. We will not cover every scripture tonight, but we're going to start in 21. And we conclude our study in 2 Samuel. And as we do so, we begin in chapter 21, which is a very difficult chapter because we don't really know exactly when it even occurred. And it might even seem a little bit out of place tonight, as many of the other chapters do as well. But tonight, I want to talk to you, as we get to the end of the message, about the altar David built. The altar that David built. But let's begin tonight, 2 Samuel 21:1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Is it because of Saul?" God says, "It's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house." In other words, Saul's sons as well. And the reason? Because he killed the Gibeonites. So once again, we find in Scripture, don't we, that prayer is the work. David didn't know what was going on, so David did something that we should all do. He prayed, then the Lord answered. Are you having a famine in your life or any part of your life? The greatest thing you can do is pray to the Lord and wait for that answer. Amen? That's exactly what David did. And a famine, remember, in the old covenant and so forth, was a sign from God of divine chastening of the nation of Israel. And the reason for this particular famine was because of what Saul, King Saul, did and his sons, when it says the bloodthirsty house, meaning his sons participated in the killings of the Gibeonites as well. The unfortunate thing is we don't have a record of this event in Scripture, and we don't know when it occurred. But what we do know is that King Saul did something. He violated a 400-year-old covenant that goes all the way back to Joshua chapter 9 that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. And remember what happened. Let me just set it up for you because we're not going to go to Joshua tonight. But when the people of Gibeon, when they heard what happened, that Joshua had completely destroyed Jericho and that Ai had been destroyed, the people of Gibeon, they said, listen, we're going to be next and we have to do something. So what they did, they selected these men and they sent them out on a journey to meet Joshua, and they pretended to be the ambassadors from a far country. And so what they did, they disguised themselves. Remember, they put on these old sandals and they had old clothes on, and the bread that they brought was all dry and moldy and so forth, and the wineskins were old that were on the donkeys. And they came to Joshua and they said, "We've come from a far country. Please make covenant," or "please make a treaty, please make peace with us." Joshua should have done what David did. David prayed, but unfortunately, we know from Scripture that Joshua did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Let me read it to you. It says in Joshua 9:14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provision," meaning the Gibeonites, "they examined them, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation," listen to what they did, "they swore to the Gibeonites. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they'd made a covenant with them that they heard that they didn't come from a far country. They heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt right next to them. So even though Israel was deceived, they had to honor the covenant that they made because they swore before the Lord. Y'all with me? Okay. Now, so what did Joshua do? Remember, he made them slaves. They became the slaves, woodcutters, and they would carry the water for the congregation of Israel and also for the altar of the Lord. Verse 2 now in Samuel. So the king called the Gibeonites, spoke to them, and the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, children of Israel, had sworn protection to them, but Saul sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and what shall I make atonement? In other words, how can I remove this transgression, this sin? What ransom or something that I can give you? And they said here, that in other words, what atonement can I make that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? In other words, look upon us with favor again. And the Gibeonites said to him, we shall have no silver from you, nor gold from Saul, or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So David said, well, whatever you say, I will do. And then they answered the king, as far as the man who consumed us, talking about King Saul, plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let seven men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. Wouldn't you hate to be in that position? Oh my gosh. Remember now, you know, when we read that, we go, what is wrong with you, David? But at that time, remember, nearly every nation at that time, especially Israel, they practiced what was called the law of retaliation. And that was from, I think it's Exodus chapter 21, right there in that area. Remember, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a hand for a hand. Y'all remember all that? And so this is what was going on here. And he said, we want them and we want to hang them. Literally, that's not like we would think of, you know, cowboys being hung or whatever. That's where they would impale them on a stake and then they would never bury them. They would left them out for the beast of the field or whatever to consume them. And that way, whenever you would, in that day, when you didn't bury someone, it was a sign of God's divine displeasure with that person. So that's what they're saying. That's what they want. Now, verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth. Now, that's the son of Jonathan, of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them and between David and Jonathan, his son of Saul. So we know all about that story, the covenant that they made. So the king took, that can't be Armani, can it? A little humor, okay, never mind. And Mephibosheth, now that's not Jonathan's son, that's another one. They took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, that was his concubine, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the whatever, there. Okay, now, this Barzillai, I think is how you say that, literally, that's not, remember the last time, that's not David's loyal friend, the one that they loved one another. That's not who we're talking about here. But what you need to see about this scripture is that on the sons of Rizpah, or where it says the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, remember David had married Michal, okay? But he danced before the Lord and she didn't like it. And what did David do? David put her away. And 2 Samuel 6:23 says, she was shut up and had no children to the day of her death. So we know that we cannot be talking here when it says Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai. No. And we know that Miriam, from 1 Samuel 18:19, she was married to Adriel, not Michal. So there was a mix-up here. And it says here that he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together. In other words, they were executed at the same time. They were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Here's something that we need to always understand about the Lord. Time doesn't change the covenants of God. Amen? No. Delay doesn't change what God has promised. You know, and we need to understand also tonight that what God said about the new covenant, will always come forth. It'll never change. Amen. And so here, you know, God is the ruler over the nations. And I'll tell you something, nations are judged. You follow me? There's still a judgment that's there. Now, verse 10, now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, that was the mother of the two boys, the two sons, look what she did. She took sackcloth, spread it for herself on the rock, and from the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured, meaning that's when the curse is going to end, on them from heaven, as she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the fields by night. So all day long and all night long, she protected the bodies of her sons. You know, I don't know that if there's a greater expression of a mother's love, you know, found in the Bible than this one. She was like, if you will, pardon the expression, like a living scarecrow. You know what I mean? She would go out and frighten off the birds and so forth. And she couldn't bury her sons. And the reason was because of David's royal edict about when he turned them over to the Gibeonites. So, you know, when I look at that, I have something that comes to me always. And that is, you know, she chased away anything that would devour her kids. Mom and dad, that's the same thing you need to do. Anything that would try to devour your children, you know what? Whether it's all day long and all night long, you need to chase it away. Amen? It's exactly what we should do. Verse 11, David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And then David went and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up, and the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. And so he brought up the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. In other words, brought them back to the promised land. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. And then they buried the bones of Saul, Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish's father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the what? Prayer is the word. God heeded the prayer for the land. So David gives them all a royal burial, or the entire house of Saul. Now, verse 15, and when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and the servants went with him, went down, fought against the Philistines, and watch what happened to David here. David grew faint. David is old now. In other words, he was literally, he became exhausted, but he's still in the front of the battle. He's still leading people in the battle, his men. Then Ishbi Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels. That's just the tip. So it's weighed about, 7.5 to 8 pounds. It says, who was bearing a new sword. Look what he thought. He thought he could kill David. But the son of Zeruiah came. Some nights, you know, you just can't get it. And then other times you just flow, man, you know. And he came to his aid, struck the Philistine, killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, David, you shall not go out no more with us to battle. And look at the reason, lest you quench or lest you extinguish the lamp of Israel. In other words, they're referring to David. David, you are the light of Israel. You are our guide into all of this darkness. And not only that, you're too old to fight giants, okay? It's time for you to just be the light, stay home. And now it happened afterward that there was a battle again with the Philistines of Gob. And then it tells us who they were killing here, the sons of the giant. Verse 19, and again there was a war at Gob with the Philistines where Elihanan, the son of Jerai, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was a war in Gath, and there was a great man of stature, had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And so when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him, and these 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. This here brings us to the end of the, some people say this is the Nephilim, but actually it's the Rapha, which is the giants, if you will, the huge giants of that time. This is the last of the Philistine giants. Chapter 22, quickly. And then David spoke to the Lord. the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, I'm not going to cover chapter 22 because we've already covered it before in Samuel, because in chapter 22, this is literally the Psalm 18, so which we have covered previously in our text. And so this song of deliverance here, composed as David, he's looking back over his life and he's giving great thanks to God for his deliverance from King Saul. Now, chapter 23. And now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was on my tongue. And boy, may that be said of us. Amen? That God's word is in our mouth. David penned, out of 150 psalms that we have, David penned at least 73 of the psalms. Here David says, the Holy Spirit is the one who gave me all those psalms. Amen? Very important to see that. Now, we're going to drop down to verse 13, and we're going to look at 37 mighty men of God. Not each and every one, but a few of them. And, you know, these mighty men of God, of David, they stood with David no matter the cost, no matter what. They stood with David. And in each case, they obtained victory against overwhelming odds. Now watch this in verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time. Now that would be the summer, and came to David from at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold of the garrison of the Philistines, was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, meaning I think here David is thinking out loud. Sometimes we just say things out loud and we don't think anybody's hearing it, but he's just kind of talking out loud, you know, and he goes, oh, he says, listen, he says, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So David is sitting there. He's a Bethlehemite. Bethlehem was where his birthplace. He's thinking about when he was a boy, he was thinking about, oh, that water was so good. I'd give anything to have a drink of that water. And so the three mighty men, since they heard what David had muttered, he said they broke through the camp of the Philistines, went through the enemy lines, drew the water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. You know, you ever wonder why God put stories like in there for us to read? You know, what kind of men are these? What kind of love is this? They risked their life to bring a glass of water to King David. That's how much these mighty men loved their king. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, they're so good. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:7, for scarcely a righteous man will die for one, yet perhaps maybe a good man would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came, broke through the enemy lines, amen? The enemy lines of the wicked one, defeated death, hell, the devil, destroyed our sin. Thank God for that. Listen, we're the victors tonight because of him, amen? And you know what he did? Like the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, give me something to drink. And she said, you know, and so forth. And Jesus said, you know what? If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. You'd ask me. You know, and Jesus said, what did he say to the woman at the well? He said, listen, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He looked down at the well. He said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Amen. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. But the water that I shall give them will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. How we need to drink deeply of that water every day. Amen. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, he would not drink it. David wouldn't touch it. He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, oh, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. And look what he says. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by three mighty men. David, he compared the water, he compared it to blood. The reason he did so was because they risked their lives, and he was so moved, he poured that water that he longed for out as an offering unto the Lord. If you read through all the mighty men, you'll get down to verse 39, and guess who the last mighty man was? You see it? Who is it? Uriah the Hittite. That's the one that David, of course, had murdered there in battle. And so now you have the 37 at all, and look at chapter 24 now. Let's get into our text tonight, the last chapter in 2 Samuel. And again, it says, the anger of the Lord burned hot, or literally was aroused against Israel. Not just David here, but the nation as well. And he, meaning God, moved David against them, meaning against Israel, to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, when we study this out, we're going to say, what in the world was the great sin here? I mean, golly, you know, God told Moses way back in the book of Numbers to go number all the people. Even God, if I remember correctly, even told David earlier in his career to number the people of Israel. So we have to, you know, we don't know what caused David to really number, or we do know what caused, I'm sorry, to number Israel. We just don't know exactly why. There's a lot of people that commentators, they say, well, it was because of the rebellion when Israel followed Absalom, and then they rebelled again and followed Sheba. Remember, we covered all that. I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't believe it is. But then in verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from north to the south, 150 long miles, count all the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of the Lord the king see it, but why does my lord the king desire this thing? And you know what? I don't care for Joab. He is a calculated, cold-blooded killer, okay? But you know what? He's right. He is absolutely right. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Go to verse 8. And so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the 9 months and 20 days. Can you believe that? Nearly a year. And then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and they were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now watch what happens. And David's heart condemned him when? After he had numbered the people, not before. Isn't that amazing? He had 9 months to get his heart right, but whatever this was about, it didn't affect him at all until after the numbers evidently came in. And so David said to the Lord, oh, listen, I've sinned greatly in what I've done, but now I pray, oh, Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant. I've done very foolishly. So David doesn't blame anyone else. He takes full responsibility for what he's done. He said, I'm a fool. My question is, what fooled David? Verse 1 says God moved against him, but we know that God would never cause a man to sin. Amen? Okay, so we have to realize that somebody else must have fooled him, and the Bible teaches us who it was. First Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, let me tell you who it was. It says, now Satan, that's our adversary, that's what the word Satan means. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved, or literally tempted Israel's leader, David, to number Israel. Now to take a census wasn't wrong. But thank God David snapped back into his senses. You know what I mean? No pun intended. Did you get it? Never mind. Why did he count the people? Because he was tempted, and David took the bait. And you know what that was? It was pride. It was pride. Boy, pride's a bad, bad, bad thing. In other words, David, go find out how big your nation is. Go find out how many mighty men of God that you have. Go find out how powerful that your kingdom really is, David. Trust numbers. Trust the money in the bank instead of trusting God. You know, it's easy to trust other things, isn't it? You know, but David, You need to trust God, not how many people that you have. You know, it says, and then when David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, you go, this is the Lord talking to Gad, the prophet. You go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David, told him, and he said, shall 7 years of famine come to your land? Now, that seven probably is a three, because in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, it says it's 3 years. So I don't know if there's a contradiction or maybe there was an error in the text. I don't know. I believe personally that it was 3 years. So shall 7 years of famine come to your land, or shall you flee three ways before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now, consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. How would you like God to do that to you? Do you know this is the only place I could find anywhere in the Bible where God offers someone the choice of their punishment? I can't find it any place else. Only here. Do you want war? Do you want famine? Do you want a plague? Do you want to sit under Bill's teaching for a year? What do you want? I mean, you know, that'll be a plague, and you will, you know, you'll whatever. In other words, it's kind of like, you know, when I was a little boy living on the farm with my grandparents, my grandmother, which, you know, when I did something wrong, you know, they didn't spank you with a belt back then. You know what I'm saying? The saying was, she'd say, Billy, go cut a switch. Yeah, we're Texans, aren't we? Go cut a switch. What rod do you want to be beat with, Bill? And so I'd go out there, and I'd cut the switch. And what kind of switch do you think I cut? I cut one of those little sissy things, man. You know, that wouldn't hurt me. And you don't ever do that. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no. No, you're worse. I took it like a 5-year-old should, too. Hold around. You know how you hold onto the apron while they're beating you, you know? But I deserved it. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? What's your choice? You know, David took full responsibility. I remember one day sitting at my table, or my grandfather's table on the farm, and he was down at one end, I'm down at the other, and Grandma's over here, and boy, she always fixed. I mean, can you imagine a platter of fried eggs being in front of you? Ham that thick, sausage, black-eyed peas, gravy, biscuits, homemade jelly. I mean, you know what I'm saying. And it's just the butter, you know, from the churn, real butter melting all over it. You know what I'm saying? And I'll never forget, Grandma put something in my plate, and I said, I'm not going to eat that. And my grandfather, he wasn't a talker. He looked at you. You know, and he says, Billy, I said, yes, sir. He said, eat it. And I said, oh, man. I said, you cannot catch me. I'm not eating it. I ran out of that door on the farm. It was a screen door, and my grandfather had a cane, okay? And this is the truth. As I was running, he opened the door, and he was going, and he threw that thing, hit me right back. And I mean, he came out there. I ate after that. Even today, I eat everything on my plate. David, what do you want? You give me an answer. What choice of punishment do you want? And David said to Gad, oh, I'm in great distress. Gosh, I guess so. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord. And here's the reason. For his mercies are great, but oh, don't let me fall into the hand of man. Don't let me fall into the man, because there's no mercy with men. He says, oh, listen, true mercy is found only with God, not with man. And David knew that. And he knew that the Lord was merciful. You know, the psalmist is written in Psalm 130, verse 3, says, oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities. Mark means accountant term, add them all up. Aren't you glad that God doesn't mark our iniquities? He blots out our iniquities. Amen. He says, oh, if you should mark them. Who could stand, Lord? The answer is nobody could. But there is forgiveness with you, that you're to be feared. Psalm 30, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Boy, I tell you, I'd rather fall into the hands of God, because if he's going to discipline us, at least he does it with love. Amen? And it's perfect love and it's perfect discipline. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning, that would be 6 a.m. until the appointed time, which would be the 3 p.m. evening sacrifice. And from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, all the way across Israel. And how many people died? 70,000 men. Now, I want you to listen. Let me pause now for just a second and listen very carefully. Let's learn something. You know, because David's sin Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite is always that's what everyone remembers about David. But let me say something about that. That sin that David committed with Bathsheba, taking another man's wife, adultery, was a sin of the flesh. Are you following me? A sin of the flesh. Who died because of that sin in the beginning? The baby. Bathsheba and Solomon's little one died. Remember? Are y'all with me? Okay. The sins of the flesh, they're evident. I mean, they're so easy to mark out. I mean, my goodness, adultery, fornication, murder, anger, wrath, clamor, all of those things, hatred, they're so evident. You can see them. Am I right? Sin always cost. In that case of the sin of the flesh, it cost David greatly. But here, this is not a sin of the flesh that David committed. This is what we call a sin of the spirit. In other words, a sin of the flesh, is it evident you can see it? Yes. A sin of the spirit, you cannot necessarily discern from an individual. Why? Because the sins of the flesh are exterior. The sins of the spirit are on the inside, if you will. And this sin of the spirit, which was pride, are you with me? How much did pride, the sin of pride, the sin of the spirit cost Israel? 70,000 people. Do you see the incredible difference there? And I'm going, Lord, Lord, no wonder it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore having these promises, meaning that God is our Father, we're sons and daughters and so forth, it says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, here it comes, filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. It says, let us do it, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of God. The sins of the spirit, pride, unbelief, legalism, looking down upon other people, hypocrisy, mental adultery, mental fornication. What are those things? Lust, lying. Those things you don't see. Are you following me? People don't see that. Those are sins of the spirit. That's why it says, let us cleanse ourselves from that. The sin that David committed here is worse to me than the sin, even though all sin is horrible, than it was with David and Bathsheba. And you think, well, Bill, my God, he lost her husband. I know that. But you see, this is a sin. The things that are not seen is the ones we got to get rid of. Amen? It breaks my heart when I run into people, and I do all the time, that they are so legalistic. All they do is look down their noses at other believers and judge them. And judge them. They're not saved. Look at them. They dress this way. They do this. Their dress is too short or they whatever. Or they missed church twice in a row. Oh, that'll get you. I'm going to miss church twice in a row now. No. You understand what I'm getting at? Living a legalistic life and looking down your nose on other people thinking they can't be saved. You got to watch that. That is a sin of the spirit. Now, look at verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it's enough. Restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the what? Threshing floor. Now, that's that hard, flat surface where, you know, they'd bring the wheat in and toss the wheat around and remove the chaff from the wheat and so forth. And it says, the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now, that means he was an original inhabitant of Jerusalem back a long time ago. Remember when David conquered Jerusalem? Well, he was there, this guy. Now, watch this now. And then David spake to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Oh, surely I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep," meaning Israel, "these sheep, what have they done?" And he starts, look what he does. He starts to pray. He says, "Oh Lord, let your hand, I pray, be against me and my father's house." In the moment that David repented, the moment that he started interceding for the people, that is when the Lord relented, okay? Verse 18, "And then Gad came to that day to David and said to him, 'Go up,'" literally, "go up to the mount, erect an altar to the Lord." David, the altar that David built now. "Erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And so he looked and he went out and he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And then he said this, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." So Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer whatever seems good to him." And he said, "Look," he said, "listen, here are the oxen for the burnt offering sacrifice, the threshing implements, the yokes of the oxen for the wood, all of this, O king, you know, I'll give it to you." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And then the king said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. There you find the true biblical model for giving in the Bible. You know, to sacrifice and give to the Lord, if it's not a sacrifice, it's not a true gift. Amen? You understand? If it doesn't cost you anything, then it's not really, you're not really giving anything at all. David paid those 50 shekels of silver only for, now listen, only for that threshing floor and the animals, okay, and the wood and so forth. That was it. If you go out and study those 1 Chronicles 21, verse 25, he also gave him 15 pounds of gold for all of the land that was surrounding that place. Verse 25, and look what David did. David built an altar to the Lord. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And we know that the burnt offering and the peace offering represent Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? The burnt offering was totally consumed, all right? And it says, so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now listen carefully. When David did this, something else happened, and 1 Chronicles 21, 26 tells us what it was. It says, David built an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and God answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword into its sheath. This, you know, you read that and you think, okay. Do you know this is one of the most exciting passages in the Bible? The altar that David built. You know, what a picture this paints for us. What David did took place in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. We all know about that, don't we? And there, it is there 1,000 years earlier, Abraham took Isaac, remember? He went up to Mount Moriah. It says that Abraham, he took the lad with him. They were going up. It says he took the wood. He took the knife. He took the fire. Why? He was going to offer Isaac there on Mount Moriah to the Lord. Y'all remember that? I think it's Genesis 22. Now listen, you think about there. And remember how he placed Isaac up on it and so forth. But as he was about to stab, you know, kill his own son, the angel stayed his hand and said, no, don't do that. And there was a ram in the thicket, you know. In other words, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Amen? Now, it is also here, right there on that spot that David is in. I mean, this is where the greatest temple, the most unbelievably beautiful temple is going to be built. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, or the temple, at Jerusalem, and listen to where he built it, on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, the place that David had prepared the threshing floor. Now, in making these sacrifices that David did for his people, he foreshadowed who? Jesus, our Lord. In other words, the ultimate son of David, all right? It is here where Jesus himself, you know, offered himself as a sacrifice to stop a plague as well. What plague did Jesus stop? A plague of sin. He took our place. He's our substitute. There he died. And I'm so thankful he defeated sin, death, and hell, the devil. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Amen? Not only that, this place here is always associated with death of an innocent person, animal, whatnot, the shedding of blood is always found there. It is here that Satan took Jesus, remember, in the New Testament, up to the pinnacle of the temple and so forth, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Listen, this is an incredible story when we really look at it. David had no idea all the future things that were going to be happening. Are you understand? Whenever we build an altar ourselves and say, Lord, this is where we're worshiping, you never know what God is really going to do in our lives, do you? I look at this and I say, boy, David, I mean, do you know that one day this place, not only is our Lord going to be crucified there, but the birth of the church is going to occur there on Pentecost. All the incredible things that happened. And here on this very spot, David one day would look down the line, it would be Jesus, and he would die upon Mount Moriah, what we call Calvary and so forth, where our sin was judged. Did you notice that after the sacrifice, when the fire of God hit the sacrifices, that all of a sudden judgment was completely over? That's the same with the cross. All of our sins have been judged, amen? They've all been put away. You know, that says that what happened? The angel put his sword back in his scabbard or into his sheath. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Loved one, listen to me. David had no idea when he built that altar, when he offered that sacrifice on that very spot, that one day this very spot, Jerusalem, in Israel, Mount Moriah, would be the most contested piece of real estate anywhere in the entire universe. Amen? There upon that mount, what's there today? It's the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, whatever you want to call it. Right there in this very spot, that's where that is today. And guess what else? Just right down the slope across the valley up the hill is a place called the Mount of Olives. And one day, at the second coming, Jesus is going to touch down right there. Amen? Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, the altar that David built, he had no idea what was going to happen in the future. God, isn't God good? Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful book, 2 Samuel. We thank you, Lord, for the deep insight that you always give us. And Father, now that this is over, I pray that you would speak to my heart about next Wednesday night. Do we go into Kings, 1 Kings, Lord, or do we move into a time of worship and prayer? I know, Lord, that you will speak to my heart, as I believe you already have. I love you, Lord. We love you tonight. I pray over the people. Bless the sheep of your pasture. Let them rely and trust in your strength and your guidance. Let them know that you are truly our rock, our refuge, our strong tower. And like David said, oh, Lord, with you, we can leap over a wall. Lord, with you, we can do anything. So we praise you tonight. We give honor to you tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,